Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Church, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed Him, and He healed them all, and warned them not to tell who He was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are our God and our Father. We come before You this morning and we give thanks to You for who You are and what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for this portion of Your Word that describes to us the character of our King. You were well pleased with Him. He was a servant to You who fulfilled Your will, who made redemption for us, left us an example that we should follow in His steps. How gracious and merciful is our King. Thank You for sending Him into the world to die the just for the unjust. How undeserving we are of Your salvation, but we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Word, that we can come to know You even more intimately. We pray this morning that You would illuminate this text in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Grant us the ability to apply these things to our lives. Father, I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word, that it would be God exalting, Christ magnifying, that You would speak to Your people this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. If I were to say to you the words, the powerful King, what would come to your mind? Now, when we think of powerful kings, sometimes a lot of things flood our minds. Certain kings throughout history that were considered to be great. Caesar Augustus, for example. Or we could go even further. Alexander the Great. What king comes to mind when we talk about powerful kings? Perhaps some biblical kings. King Solomon, for example. Hezekiah. Uzziah. Some of the good kings that ruled in Judah. Most often when we think about kings, we think about corruption. Political corruption. One man said, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. When we look at earthly kings, even for men like Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, how he strayed from the Lord and did that which was evil in his sight. Or we think of Uzziah, who sacrificed that which was unauthorized for him to do, but was only left to the priest, and so the Lord gave him leprosy. The great king, the greatest of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many kings, they thrive on power. They thrive on popularity, fame from the people themselves. The kind of king that we have, though, church, is unlike any earthly king. while He walked this earth, He didn't seek fame. He didn't try to force anyone with political power. He came lowly and gentle. And yet this one that is spoken of in our text this morning is the King of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our only Sovereign. What a King that we have that transcends any earthly king. This King is well pleasing to the Father. This King has left us an example that even we, His people, can follow. This King has not only granted to us salvation, but granted us the ability to serve Him. What a King we serve. It is very interesting where this text is placed. Last week when we were getting into chapter 12, we had talked about how Jesus, being the Lord of the Sabbath, could heal on the Sabbath. We've seen how the Pharisees and the other religious leaders were accusing Him of breaking the law, the traditional laws that they had, doing that which is unlawful, as they would glean from the fields as they were walking around on the Sabbath. That was unlawful for one, and then the fact of Jesus even healing anybody was unlawful to them, as it is written in their traditional laws that they would only do good for someone on the next day, on the day that was not the Sabbath. Even so much so that we had talked about that, for example, if a building had fallen, you could go through the rubble enough to get the survivors out, but if any dead were in there, you would leave them until the next day, that which was not the Sabbath. What laws that they had that were unauthorized by the Scripture itself. And so when Jesus begins to break these Sabbath laws according to their traditions, they're seeking to indict Him, and so He goes into the synagogue. They point out a man who's in the synagogue that has a withered hand. Is it lawful to heal? And Jesus points out to them, of course, if you all have an animal that falls into a pit, are you not going to get it out? How much more valuable is a man than an animal? So Jesus had the man to stretch out His hand, and He healed him. And then they conspired to kill Him. It's what hypocrisy that we see here anyway. I mean, you got these Pharisees and the other religious leaders who are saying, it's unlawful for you to do this on the Sabbath. You're healing people, you're gleaning from the fields, we consider that reaping. And yet, it's okay for us to conspire to kill you on the Sabbath. What hypocrisy. Verse 15, though. But Jesus, aware of this, He withdrew from there. Many followed Him, and He healed them, and warned them not to tell who He was. So we see the scene. Jesus is in the synagogue. He has healed this man. They're conspiring to kill Him. And now Jesus is going to withdraw Himself from their midst, go off somewhere else, and begin healing and preaching. Why could He do that? I mean, here is the King of Glory, their Creator, who is standing in their midst, who is going to withdraw Himself and go off somewhere else. Many of us, if we had been in the same situation, and we had the power that our Lord had, or even the power of the apostles, we'd have done pressed the button and annihilated. You said, what to me? But our Lord didn't do that. Our Lord come in meekness and gentleness. Now, when He returns again, that's a different story. 2 Thessalonians 1, it says when He returns again, He's going to come rendering vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel. But when He came in His first coming, He was the lowly King, the beloved King. He could do that. He could withdraw Himself regardless of the opposition that He had, and He could go off somewhere else and continue the work of His Father. Because the Scripture says here, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Jesus didn't care what anybody else thought of Him because the Father was well pleased with Him. He didn't have to contend with these people and try to prove Himself to them anymore, because He knew the only one that mattered was His Father, and His Father was well pleased. We read of that at his baptism. We read of that in John 12 when the Greeks come to see Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The Father was well pleased with Jesus. So it didn't matter to him. And plus his time had not yet come to be arrested and to be tried and to continue the work of redemption. So he withdrew himself. Many followed him. And he healed them all. This is the beloved King that we have. It's very interesting that he would tell them, don't tell anybody who I am. It was the Father's will that he come with these kind of characteristics. He didn't come as many other kings would come. We read of in Mark, not only was he telling the people, don't tell anybody who I am, but he was also silencing the demons that he was exercising from people, forbidding them to tell who he was. Because he wasn't seeking fame. He wasn't seeking popularity. He came for one reason, which was to do the Father's will. And in doing the Father's will, the Father was pleased with him. It didn't matter who liked him and who didn't like him. He came for one purpose, to accomplish redemption, to preach the gospel. This is what he did. He went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We read here that he healed people, but healing in itself was, the healing was not an end in itself, rather. He healed people to authenticate who he was. He came as the Christ. He came as the Messiah, the Son of God. And so the miracles and such that he performed was to authenticate who he was, but his purpose was to preach. To preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so he receives opposition here. The king goes over here and begins to continue his ministry of preaching the gospel. And the Father was well pleased. So well pleased that he says, I will put my Spirit upon him and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. The way that the Father demonstrated his love to his Son and demonstrated that he was well pleased with him was at his baptism. When Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God came down and descended upon him. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. This was the Father's signature on him. I am well pleased with you. And the very first sermon that Jesus would preach after his baptism, he would go into the synagogue in his own hometown. That is recorded for us in Luke 4. He goes to Galilee. He takes the book of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was anointed by his Father with the Holy Spirit. Symbol of the Father's love. It's a very amazing thing when we begin to think about the love that the Father has for the Son. The Son was always the object of the Father's love. Jesus says in John 17, you loved me before the world was. And as a demonstration of that, he anointed him at his baptism. Here's the amazing thing. Because the Father is well pleased with his Son and anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit as a symbol of his love, it's amazing to think of the reality of the people of God in the Son. Numerous times we read of in the Scripture that we are in Christ. And the same love that the Father has for His own Son is now the same love that He has for you and me who are now in the Son. Not only is Christ anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it gives us some recollection of the Old Testament when Aaron was anointed with the oil, which always symbolizes the Spirit, and as the oil poured over him, came down his beard into the rest of his body, you see how our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed with the Spirit of God, and now the Spirit anoints all believers as well. How amazing the love of God. He would grant to us His Spirit in the fullest measure. for the work that He has called us to do, to seal us, to empower us, to guarantee us of what is yet to come. He is the beloved King. So this gives us some other things to think about as well. If our Lord, who is the King of glory, the King of kings, can withdraw Himself even while being rejected because the Father was well pleased, then we too could do the same. In this world, we are going to receive tribulation, trials, persecutions in various forms. Now here in the States, we don't really receive so much, but other brothers and sisters around the world are receiving terrible persecution simply for bearing the name Christian. But they can endure, and we can endure because the Father is well pleased with His children. You can have confidence that the Father is well pleased with you. Not because you're going around necessarily just doing good to everybody, but that you're doing what is written. That you're loving in the way that God says to love. That you're being kind to others in the way that God says to be kind. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks because you know the Father is well pleased with you. Because you're doing what is written. This is what Christ did. He did what was written. And because of that, He is the beloved King. Loved by His Father. He's not only the beloved King, He's the just King. We read in the latter part of verse 18, "And He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." It's a very interesting statement here that He is pulling from Isaiah 42. It's a little bit different here in Matthew than it is in Isaiah. This is actually one of the longest quotes of Isaiah in Matthew. But here we're talking about disputing with the religious leaders on the Sabbath on what is lawful and what is not. And all of a sudden Matthew throws in here, He's going to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. In the Gentiles, in His name, the Gentiles are going to hope. It's a very interesting thing that is happening here. To make it very clear that this King who is coming, this King that is there, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not only come for those that are from Jewish heritage, but He is coming for the world. He is coming for those of all nations. And He's going to proclaim justice to them. The favorable year of the Lord is what we just read in Luke 4. He is going to proclaim judgment to the Gentiles. The same word rendered here, justice, is also the same word for judgment. It is a word that kind of encompasses all the truth of God. We read in the Old Testament numerous times, "Keep my judgments and my statutes," etc. He's going to proclaim the truth to the Gentiles. This is part of His ministry. You know, Mark really gives us a little bit more detail of what's going on here, that this is actually being fulfilled at this time when Jesus is rejected and He goes off and people are coming to Him. The Pharisees in Mark 3, verse 6, "The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against Him as to how they might destroy Him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with His disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. And a great number of people heard all that He was doing and came to Him." Some of these places that are mentioned here are places where the Gentiles resided. You got Idumea that is in the most southern part, right south of Judea. You have Tyre and Sidon that are up in Syria, or Phoenicia, whatever you want to call it. These are places where His fame is growing, and you have Gentiles even coming now. You have Gentiles that came to Him in John 12, the Greeks that longed to see Him. Matthew gives us the text of how this is being fulfilled. Mark gives us some more detail there that this is actually happening at this time. He is not only coming for these that are oppressed by the law, a law which is unlawful anyway. It's not mandated by the Scripture itself. He's coming for the oppressed who are under the religious leaders in the religious system, but He's coming also for the Gentiles who are walking in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. He's come to proclaim the good news to them. He is a just king. He is a king of truth. He has come to testify to the truth. This is what he said to Pilate. For this reason, I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. We see how he done that in John 4 when it comes to the Samaritan woman. Our God is a God of truth. And as a God of truth, he does what is right. He is a just king. So he proclaims the good news of the gospel. Repentance in his name. And on the negative side, the judgment for rejecting. He's already done this in the Sermon on the Mount. When he gets to the end of his sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He who keeps my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. The one who hears my words and does not, he's the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. He is the truth. He proclaims truth. It is out of his nature, the very nature. We have to realize something, church, that we've been born from above now. We've been born of the Spirit of truth, who leads us into truth. That now we are to speak truth, we are to live truth, and be as our King. We do no one any favors by minimizing what the Scriptures tell us. We don't help anyone by minimizing what sin really is, or the results of sin, the consequences of sin. When we minimize that and we pass it off as nothing, we're not helping anyone. The idea today is to come to Christ because He's a loving God. There's no sense of repentance in there, that you must repent in order to come to Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. This is a requirement of the gospel. You cannot have God's salvation without repentance. But yet what we see today is minimizing that whole scenario. It's getting lost. Don't worry about repentance, just come as you are. It's not just come as you are, but remain as you are. And what we have to realize is it's because of who we are that the judgment of God rests upon us. That's why we must repent, turn from our sin, and live unto Christ. This is consistently throughout the Scriptures. We read of Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We read of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On the day of Pentecost, what must I do to be saved? Repent. Turn from your sin and believe upon Christ. This is the truth of the gospel, and this is what Christ Himself proclaimed, and this is what we ourselves are to proclaim. Is it a matter of bringing opposition against us? Absolutely, it's going to. To be a stumbling block? Absolutely. We're not called to change the message. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ and proclaim the message of the King. Now what we don't do is to be unkind, to be vindictive. Those are not characteristics of our King, and those definitely aren't characteristics that we ourselves should have. This is a problem that we have today as well. Well, I told them the truth. I said this and I told them this. And it's like, well, maybe you were a jerk about it. And of course you're going to receive some criticism. You don't speak to people in a way that's already going to be confrontational. Your goal is to demonstrate love towards somebody and be kind to them. And to tell them, this is the gospel. Yes, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But God in His mercy sent Christ into the world that you can know the love of God if you place your faith in Christ. This is a good news that we are to give people after giving them the bad news. But you don't give them the bad news in such a way that they are already standing against you. got to be kind, gentle. But the Scriptures tell us to be that. This is what we see Christ. Look at verse 19 through 21. This is who Christ is. He's tender. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. He's not going to come as other kings come, other conquerors who come in, who oppress the poor, who agitate the crowds as He's coming in. We're not even going to hear His voice in the streets. He's not going to be a brawler. He's not crying out in the sense of just shouting out at everybody. He is meek and lowly. He doesn't agitate up the crowds as others. He doesn't oppress the poor. He doesn't oppress the battered and the bruised. Look at verse 20. And a battered reed He will not break off, and a smoldering wick He will not put out. He didn't come to conquer us with political power, political force. He came in gentleness. In coming in such a way, the text says, a battered reed He will not break off. And you think of this, a reed is a symbol of weakness. He takes that which is most weak and tenderly holds it in His hand. That which is considered to be useless, picks it up. A smoldering wick He will not put out. Imagine a candle. Has just enough life left in it that it's still flickering a little bit of light. Almost getting ready to go out. He's not going to snuff it out. Those who are the broken, who are the rejected, who are regarded as useless, Christ come for these people. People like you and me. We're broken, we're battered, we feel like we can't take any more. We're so weighed down by our sin. He's come for these. He is the tender King. He is kind and merciful to bring them up, to restore them, to love them, to accomplish redemption for them, to grant them the privilege of being children of God. No longer are they the poor and oppressed and the outcast. Now they're children of the King. This is the character of our Savior. This is how He came. He didn't come high and mighty. He didn't come throwing around His weight, as it were. I'm truth, you're not. I know what's right, you don't. Now, granted, He was very stern with those religious leaders in proclaiming the truth, absolutely. There is no doubt there. What I'm getting at is He wasn't arrogant. He came to please His Father, to do the will of the Father, and to proclaim truth. He came humbly. Came lowly. Whereas most kings are saying to others, I am your king, you must love me. I am your king, and this is what you're going to do. Jesus comes and He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a king we have, church. This is King of Kings. This is the King that we are to imitate in our lives. To be gentle, to be kind. And the Scriptures tell us to do so. We remember Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be made known unto men, the Lord is near. But also, right here in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is the character of the King. This is how we are to be as well. We want to please the Father, and we want the Father to be well pleased with us. And we seek to do what is written. Not to be high and mighty. But do you remember the Beatitudes when we went through that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are spiritually bankrupt. And I hope everybody here understands that we have nothing that we can offer to God whatsoever. We are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That we mourn over our sin as we realize that it is offensive to God and we ourselves are nothing. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. For they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be filled. When we have those characteristics and we seek to have those characteristics and we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can know that the Father is well pleased, and we know that we are doing right by our fellow men when we treat them with dignity and with kindness, regardless of what sin it is that they are trapped in or how antagonistic they are against the Christian faith. It is no more difficult for God to convert the heart of a sinner as it was for Him to speak creation into existence. So we go, we proclaim the good news, and we be as our King. What King do you know like this? The King who was there in the beginning, speaking creation into existence. This King comes in this manner. And the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is how we ought to be, folks. Regardless, come what may. We always seek to please our Father and to be as our gracious and merciful King. I pray that is true for all of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again come into Your presence. We thank You that You are indeed gracious and merciful. None of us here deserve Your salvation. None of us here are worthy. Father, we realize we have continually broken Your law. We thank You. And instead of giving us what we deserve, justice, You had mercy and extended Your grace to us. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. But it is Christ that makes us something. And we thank You for the gift of salvation. Father, help us to do what's right in Your eyes. To put forth the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics of the Spirit, and seek to do those things. And we understand that we can do them because You have given us the ability to do through Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father. I pray that all of us here would be courageous and bold in proclaiming Your truth, but to be lowly and gentle as our King. Help us to do what's right and to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. To You be the praise, honor, and all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say.